Shalom Aleichem, everybody. You know, a lot of people get up there and they thank the Rabbeinu Shalom, and I wonder, we should thank the Rabbeinu Shalom by Maidu, not in public. But nonetheless, I have to thank the Rabbeinu Shalom. It's quite a few years since I've been here. It's always a privilege. And I wasn't planning on being back here so soon. It was not easy for me to travel for Hashem. Things got better. So first we have to thank the Rabbeinu Shalom that I have the privilege to be here. And I have to thank the Rav and the Nehola and Rav Dan Muscat, who relentlessly asked me to come and wouldn't take too many excuses. So nice to me, I can't even begin to tell you. So it's a big privilege to be here. I hope that what I say will be instructive. The topic is huge. I could easily go on for 4 hours. I want to share with you something of the Chazon Ish, and I'm looking at the Olam, and I see that I'm going to have to tell you the whole story that the Chazon Ish says. But let's talk about where the root of all of this evil started. It started in Migdal Bavel, believe it or not. Migdal Bavel, as the Rambam explains, was the beginning of Avodah Zarah. As the Rambam explains in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, it started with thinking that you have to serve Hashem's emissaries, Hashem's princes, mazolim. And that's exactly what they were trying to do in Migdal Bavel. If you look at the Rashi's and the Sugi of Migdal Bavel, they were trying to make a temple high up, and they wanted to have a tug of war with Hashem. They were going to convince all of the mazalites to do what they want. And this was the beginning of Avodah Zarah. The Malbim actually writes in the Sugi of Migdal Bavel that when Avram Avinu, 10 generations later, was talking about the Shem Hashem, everybody forgot already. And that's after HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped Migdal Bavel. But had Hashem not stopped Migdal Bavel, Avram Avinu would not have even had a chance. That's what the Malbim writes. Ayin Shama. So, what did they say over there? You know, they didn't trust Hashem. They wanted to be in charge of their own fate. Yeah. Bo be'itza achas v'amru. Let's go up there and make war with him. What does it make to make war with him? It means to control the outcome of life. This is the beginning of Avodah Zarah. And here, I once defined, and it seems that it's correct. I've said it for many years, and I've had Chassidisha Yungalite come over to tell me which Chassidish Sefer it says it in, and I've had Yankees come over to tell me which Rosh Hashanah Hirsch says it. I never looked it up in either place, but there's a very basic, fundamental difference between the Torah and Avodah Zarah that we miss. You see, everyone thinks that Avodah Zarah, the problem is that you got the wrong creator or the wrong God. That is a problem. But a deeper problem is, what is my relationship with God? Oidei Avodah Zarah served Hashem for one purpose. They wanted to get their way. Whether it was health or wealth, bounty, control the weather, their children. They were serving the gods in order that the gods should give them what they want. The Torah is completely different. It's not getting God to do what man wants. It's getting man to do what God wants. It's a completely different relationship. So it's not only that we have the right God and they have the wrong God. We have the right approach to God and they have the wrong approach to God. And this is very, very important when we understand where we come in understanding what's wrong with our society. Because We believe, and we know that it has to be that way, is that there is no such thing as universal morality. That's one of the biggest mistakes that we have. Universal morality means that we ourselves could decide what's right and what's wrong. I really don't know how anyone could be foolish enough to believe that. Any look at history, and if you study, which I don't, but many of my students do, if you study philosophy, you see that anything could be thought as being right or wrong depending on the generation, and that changes. So to think that man could ever come to the conclusion by himself without a divine message from God, what is right and what is wrong, is the opposite of what the Torah believes. It is an impossibility, and this could be borne out. I once, years ago, in a different Gilgal, I'm just getting a good mood because I see everyone's listening, so you know, I'll tell you some stories. Years ago, I taught a class at Princeton, and I used to be involved in here many, many years ago. I was teaching a class at Princeton University, and one of those students today is one of the most influential thinkers in the entire world. His name is Yoram Hazoni. And he gave a paper in Yale University about 6 years ago, and he sent it to me, and he said, Rabbi Zipnik, you taught me this in our class in Princeton. I had to take a double look. I had to take a look, what's he talking about? So I looked at the five pages. There's not a single thing on that page that I ever heard of. I don't have any secular education. I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know who the people who he's quoting throughout history. This guy's got a PhD in political philosophy. I don't know what he's talking about. But then when I got to the end, I remembered what I taught him in Princeton. Yes, I only said it in one dvar Torah on a pasuk, and I made a joke. I'll tell you the joke, which I wasn't planning on, but I remember telling it to him. And 35 years later, when he's world-famous philosopher, and he's I don't even want to talk about him, but he's giving a paper. He said, that's what Rabbi Zipnik taught me in Princeton. Okay, so what was the vart? The pasuk says, Banim atem lashem elekechem. Loisis goyidu. You're banim lashem aleichem, and therefore you shouldn't be slashing yourself at a funeral, and you shouldn't be pulling your hair out. Zodrashi, what's the connection between banim atem lashem aleichem? Listen carefully, Rabbi Sai, because I'm telling you something which is fundamental, but it was worth it to come out just to hear this. Because this is an absolute truth. People make a mistake about this. So what Rashi says, you're banim lamakim, it's not nice that you should go around with slashes and your hair pulled out. So I asked a simple question. I shouldn't slash myself because it's not nice that banim shalmakim should go around with bruises, or I shouldn't pull out my hair because it's not nice. It's barbaric. Tell me, play the pashut. What are you doing over here by Levi's, slashing yourself? You know, so It's barbaric. What did the Torah say? It's barbaric. So I said in the class, the reason why the Torah couldn't say that is because what you consider barbaric in this generation, in the next generation, they won't think is barbaric. Now you know that Princeton is a very liberal school. I'll tell you a story. I was once giving a class at Princeton. I taught there for 13 years. So I'm giving a class in one of the buildings, and all of a sudden a big, tall guy, blonde hair, blue eyes, he opens the door and says, could I come in? He's obviously not Jewish. So he came in. So his name was Captain Joe O'Brien. He was a fellow that was in West Point, and they sent him to get his PhD in Princeton. So I said, what are you doing in my class? He said, I was walking down the halls and I heard this conservative talk coming out of that room. I said, what's this doing in Princeton? He had to come in. He was a captain. You know, he couldn't imagine there's so much. I said, well, he wanted to know if he could come. I said, if you could stand, bear hearing that the most important thing in the world is Torah and Jews, you could come. But he came. He came for quite a while, actually. So, you know, I told this to a bunch of liberal kids, students, who all believe in this universal morality. That what do you mean? Because they know what's right. They know what's right. And And I saw their faces. They're challenging me. So, you know, when you get challenged, you know, the juices start to, you know. I used to stand up there all by myself in front of 40 Princetonians that wanted to eat up an Orthodox rabbi. So you know, they were challenging me. So I said, okay, everybody, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove to you that you could think that slashing yourself at a funeral is a great thing to do. You had to see that everyone perk up. So I said the following joke. I said, this was years ago, the people who were studying the Holocaust spoke a lot about survivor's guilt. Survivor's guilt, you know what survivor's guilt is. One person survives, everyone else gets killed. People from the Holocaust had a life. Why did I deserve to live? And they live with this guilt for the rest of their life. So it was a big deal then. They knew about it. It was a big study then, the Holocaust studies, survivor's guilt. So I said to him, I'll prove to you that you'll think it's okay to slash yourself to Leviathan. Imagine you're in California and you're in University of California. Probably I said a different university, not the University of California. And you're having a discussion about survivor's guilt. And the professor says, like following, survivor's guilt is a terrible thing. It destroys lives. You can't maximize your potential if you have survivor's guilt. And people have it all the time. When a loved one dies, they have survivor's guilt. So I came up with a very practical way of solving this. At the funeral, cut yourself and bleed. And you feel that you're dying a little bit together with them. And then you'll be free of survivor's guilt for the rest of your life. Now, I meant it as a joke, but they didn't forget it. Because anything that goes on in this world, in one generation, what you think is barbaric, another generation will say it's not barbaric. And I want you to know that I never could figure out how you could believe in this universal morality, that there's such a thing that everybody agrees. Everyone agrees, right? Everyone agrees that you don't send 30,000 people to get slaughtered in a meat grinder just because you want to say that you're king of Ukraine. Everyone understands that, right? Well, obviously not everybody understands that. Obviously not everybody understands that. So, we don't. I asked a lawyer in my shul, he's a very, very prominent lawyer, to bring me the texts from Princeton where they teach where the basis of law in society is from. It's either conservative, meaning to say we have a tradition. By the way, the tradition in the Western world is very Bible-based. So Klal Yisrael had a great impact on what's moral and what's not moral, more than you could even imagine. I've studied this with them many, many times. How the roots of much of the morality is the Hebraic Christian background. There was a Bible that said, finished. That's what's conservatism. The real difference between conservative and liberal thought in the university is, can I figure it out myself, or do I have to have a tradition? That's really the core difference. And the thinking that I could do it all by myself, I asked for the textbooks. There's really no solid way of explaining how everybody comes to the conclusion of what's right or wrong, even when they teach it in a place, a liberal college like Princeton. It's just not there. It's very schwach. You have to believe in it. It's a sort of like, you know, evolution. You want to believe in it, so you believe in it, no matter how many proofs there are that it's not so. So you believe that it's possible that there should be a universal morality, but there isn't such a thing. It doesn't exist. And I have a paper from Yale, by the way, to prove it historically. But anyone who's a student of history knows that. We believe that there's a reason why the history had to give us a Torah. Pirkei Avos begins, it's the only Masechta that begins saying, Moshe Kibul Torah Mesinai Mesorah L'Shua, L'Shua L'Zakeinim. Nobody had it right then at the beginning of Yavamis, Baba Kamer, Baba Metziah. But Pirkei Avos, Ein Yikem Zechayim Reden, excuse me for going into Yiddish once in a while, I feel more at home. A person could convince himself that the Tanoim had ideas of morality, and they put it down in Pirkei Avos. Chas V'Sholom. Don't think that for one second. No one is afraid that you're going to think that Yevamos came from anywhere else but the Rabbi Nishalel. We know it's Teresh Abalpeh. But there could be a front Jew who will think that Chazal had ideas of morality. Chas v'sholim. Rabbeinu HaKodesh started out, Moshe Kibul Torah Nesina. The morality that all of our Tanoim spoke about was an expression of the morality which it says in the Torah. Otherwise they wouldn't have even started to talk. Because of this problem, Rabbi said. No, that was the first part. I think that was pretty clear. So there is an important chazon ish, which is negeya, I think, very much. Because, you know, the liberal society that we live in, they say nice things sometimes, but except it's misguided. And we're going to learn a little piece of the chazon ish. I met the Rashid of Tells of David Goldberg, his classmate of mine, we're both Chicagoans. He was actually in my class in Eric Grundy's day school. Now he's an Odom Gogol Mamish. So I was speaking to him about this chazon ish, and I said, you missed the most important words. He said, I don't believe it says that. I brought him the chazon ish. We were together at the Torah Mitzvah Kodesh. I said, look at these two words. That's the most important words in this whole story of the chazon ish. Okay, so let's talk about the chazon ish. So we know the Chazal say, Kol ha-merachayim alo achzorim, soifay la-achzor al ha-rachbonim. Anybody that has mercy on cruel people will eventually be cruel to kind people. Well, that's so. Does everyone remember life in the... Not everyone. But many of you remember when life in the United States was not that you have to be careful before you go into a car if you're intoxicated. It was an organization called MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, who changed the tide. Until then, what do you want from the guy? He went to a cocktail party. He wanted to have a drink. What's Hilstupanet? And that's how the United States was. I remember when I first became a young man in Lakewood, I answered in the local newspaper. I wanted to buy a bookcase, so I came to an apartment. There was a mother. Her daughter was a single mother. She got killed by a drunk driver, and she was selling out all the furniture in the house. And I was there. You know, I saw a picture of her daughter. Her daughter was a nurse. She had the anical. And she got killed from a drunk driver. That's called Kolam Arachem al-Achzorim, Seif al-Achzor al-Rachmanim. You have Rachmanis at all the guys. All you want to do is have a drink. I have a Baal Tshuva in my shul who tells me, Rabbi Zipnik, I remember when it was Vikuach Nefesh to go out on the road on New Year's Eve. Now there's a concept that there has to be a designated driver. How long did it take for that to happen? People are Rachmanis. It's misguided Rachmanis. You're Rachmanis on everybody who wants to take a drink. And you're having Achzoris on all the mothers who never heard crying because their children got killed. That's called misplaced rachmanis. Today in our society, we have an awful lot of that, unfortunately. And I find that Orthodox Jews fall into the trap because it's natural for a person to have compassion. And it's a good meter to have compassion. But the question is, where did the Rabbeinu Shel Olam say the morality is of having compassion? That's the question. That's a question that we have to ask ourselves, which the liberal society could never ask because they think they're figuring it out all by themselves. That's what they think. And when you figure it out by yourself, the Eibishers are lucky. God should protect us. That's why the society looks like it does today. I once heard a speech from Yoram Chazoni Taka. He's my student. I won't tell you where I heard it, but I did. And he was talking, he said, how could you believe that you could figure out the difference between good and bad if you can't even figure out anymore what's the difference between a man and a woman? Now that sounds funny, but that's deeply profound. He said that to 1,000 of academics. I heard him speaking that in front of 1,000 academics, and he said that. How could you believe that people could discern what the difference is between bad and good, if you can no longer tell the difference between a man and a woman. Deeply profound. Deeply profound. So, I'm going to tell you the story from the Chazidish. Some of you might even have some papers there with it printed out. This is a famous story. And I'm going to try and make it short, because I have so many other things I'd like to tell you. Let me see. Yeah, okay. The Chazon Ish famously in Perek Beis of Emunah Bitachon, or Perek Gimel, starts out by saying, Chodesh Hamusorios, the obligations and character, Hema Lifo Amin, they are very often Guf Echad in Piskei Halacha. That's the beginning of paradigm. It's a very important, not always, but very often, the halakha defines what is musar. There's no such thing as musar completely devoid of halakha. So I'm going to learn the Chazon Ish with you. I'm going to tell you how most Haredi people would explain it. And then I'm going to tell you what the Chazon Ish really meant, because he wasn't most Haredi, like most Haredis. He was superhuman, besides being a Kaddish Aliyah. Okay, so if you have that paper, I'll see how much of it I'm going to read with you. The story is the following. The Chazon Ish presents a fictitious story to bring out his point. There's a Malamed in town who's been there for many years. He's got 10 mouths to feed. And you know, people always like new things, say the Chazon Ish. They want something new. So a new Malamed moves to town. And everybody starts fighting with this new Malamed. You're taking away Parnassa from the old Malamed. Except, says the Chazon Ish, that the Halacha says in Bava Basra that when it comes to teaching Torah, there's no such thing as Masig Gevul. As much Torah as possible, everyone is allowed to come. So the Chazon Ish depicts in great depth with deep poetry what went on in town and what went on in the Batei Midrashim of everyone speaking such lashon hara on this new guy and how terrible he is and what he have a little bit rachmanis. And the Chazon Ish at the end of the piece, that I don't think was printed over, he says, when he gets done speaking about this a lot, he says, how ironic it is that this Malamed says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hatzileini Miroifai, save me from those who are pursuing me. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks down at him and says, what? I should save you from the people who are pursuing you. I wrote in my Torah, and the Gemara of Baba Basra says, there's no such thing as Masnig Lul by Torah. You will be right with him. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to say to him when he says, Hatzileini Miroifai. You're the right thing. He's at the right date. This is a beautiful piece of the Chazon Ish. You know, you might want to read the whole thing. So the Chazon Ish says, you know, Hinei kol ma'aseim hayu nakim mikol chet. All the people making a tumult in town about the Shlomo Lamed speaking Lashon Hara and threatening him, Chreish Nishlas, they embarrassed his wife at the store. I don't know, you know, right? It would be perfect if the halacha would have been like that, that the halacha says that you're allowed to prevent new people from coming to town, and the new people would be chatoim benafshayson to do something connected to the halacha. But now that the halacha is not that way, the tables have turned. Okay, now if you happen to have the paper in front of you, I'm going to show you the essential words from the Chazon Ish. If you have Perek Gimel, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, fourth paragraph. Avol, now. Aksha, now that we have Torah, Hechriya, Dekira Soyim Targo Chachma, now that the halacha is that Kinas Seifrim Targo Chachma, that we like that there should be competition in Torah. Stop. Let's not go any further for a second. Now they shouldn't be doing this. So how does the average Haredi understand that? Well, the halacha says like this. Too bad. I'll say it again. The guy's suffering. The guy's taking away his parnasa. His kids don't have shoes for Yontif because this new guy came. He's been there for 20 years already. This new guy, all the arguments in the world. So what are we going to say to him? Well, we just looked at the Shulchan Aruch. The halacha says that you have no claim. Too bad for you. That's how everybody learns this piece of the Chazanish. But that's a terrible mistake. Not only is it a mistake, but when you interpret it that way, which the Velt does, you miss the beauty and the depth of what the Chazon Ish was teaching us, which is something which is very relevant for us. Says the Chazon Ish. That's not the Pshat. The Yisoid Hazeh, and this Yisoid of Kibbeh Seikrim, Tarba Chochma, Na'ale, is more important Michayusa Da'anoshim Pratim. It's not just that the Torah said, this is the halacha, you don't need. Grin and bear it. Swallow hard. You have no time. No, that's not the pshat. He is suffering. I should be compassionate. He is suffering. But the Torah said that sometimes what's more important is the welfare of the community, not of the individual. That's a morality call. We all do that. Is it good for an 18-year-old kid to be drafted into the army in Israel and have to fight in the old city of Jerusalem? Did you ever go see that film at Ammunition Hill? Anybody who goes to the Kaisel should go look at that film. I don't think that anybody, I tell this to my Balabatim all the time, unless you go to Ammunition Hill and see the 18-year-old kids running across the trenches with the Arabs firing at them when they went to capture the Kaisel, I don't think you should go. A little like Carson Teichman, dear friends. You should go and you should see it. Everyone should go see it. What it means that we have the Kaisel. How 18-year-old kids lost their lives doing it. And there are those pictures of them over there. Kindelach! Kindelach! Right? How do we have the right to take an 18-year-old kid and put him in the army when we know that he might get killed? What is that? That is, society has decided that for the better of the community, we could do something which is not necessarily so good for this kid. That's not the best thing in the world. Everybody does that. We always make rules which is for the betterment of the community, even in regular civilized, that's not necessarily good for the individual. We have a right to do that. Everybody agrees that that's morally correct. Shiloh, what is morally correct? The Chazon Ish says, when we tell this Melamed, be quiet, you don't have an argument, you lost in Beis Din, that doesn't mean to say that he's not suffering. That doesn't mean that there's no room for compassion. The Torah is saying, but you have to have compassion for the community. The fact that the community has to have Torah and the children have to learn, take precedence over his personal suffering. This is the morality call. That's what the Chazon Ish meant when he said at the beginning line that sometimes morality is defined by halacha, but you have to get the message. What's the message? The message is that it's more important for the Jewish people that there should be a vibrant study of the Torah in all the communities than the suffering of one individual. You just made him into a carbon seabor. He is a carbon, but he's a carbon seabor. That's what the Chazon Ish is saying. It's pile ploy. This is something which is sorely lacking in today's society. Of course it's lacking. Because who could make such a decision? Who could ever make such a decision? You have to have compassion on everybody and everything, no matter if what they're doing is outrageous and will ultimately destroy society. Today's environment teaches that you always have to think about the individual. Well, it started with the individual being the center of the world. It started with Avodah Zarah. That's where it started. This Nekuda, that it's not me doing what Hashem wants, but it's Hashem doing what I want, puts me at the middle of everything. That's where it started, the Migdal Bavel. That's what Avodah Zarah is. By the way, I mentioned on the flyer that I want to talk about packing the Supreme Court. So I don't know if this did happen, but you know, packing the Supreme Court, the Constitution, and how you explain the Constitution is really not God given, so it's not a very good muscle. But in truth, you know, if you really want to get down to the nitty gritty, the Constitution does have morality in it, which was learned from the Old Testament. That's the truth. As does English law. But I don't want to get into the history of all that. You don't. You can't even imagine. It is unimaginable for the average person who never studied these things. The tremendous influence that we had. I mean, just the concept that every human being is a tzelem Elokim. I mean, you see what's going on in Ukraine. People are cheap. People are cheap. So I said to one of my secular friends the other day, you know, when I was a kid, I learned about Helen of Troy. Like, this sounded like a crazy story. A guy would commit 50,000 people to make a war and just let them get killed because he wants to get his wife back. I mean, it sounded crazy. But now you see it's not so crazy. You see that you could have that going on in front of our eyes. That someone's got this ego trip that he wants to say that he has an expanded Russian empire, and it doesn't make a difference how many people you kill. So don't think for one second that Klal Yisrael didn't have an impact with the Torah that said that every human being is Tzelem Elokim. Of course. Otherwise, the world would be rampant with this. Rampant. Rampant. So the idea that every individual is important comes from us. But that every individual knows what to do, they didn't take that from us. We only know what's right because we had a Rabbeinu Shalom that gave us a Torah, otherwise we wouldn't know. And today's day and age, it doesn't make a difference what's going to happen to society. It's going to bring society down. Nobody knows where some of the stuff is heading, where it's leading. And I see it, unfortunately, I don't want to mention it, Barabbin, because I don't think I'll make it out of Chicago if I do. I'll have too many people stoning me. I never mention it, Barabbin. But I see it in the Jewish community where we do outrageous things for one individual. We find a tailor to do it. Why? Because you have to have Rachmanis. You have Rachmanis. I also have Rachmanis. But I have Rachmanis like Klal Yisrael also. I like to know who decides when you start changing the rules of society in a big way that's going to have effect on the children and the families. Who's to say? Who made that decision? I'd like to know. Nobody. I'll tell you who made the decision. The left, progressive, woke movement in the United States made that decision, and all of us are absorbing it. We all are absorbing it. We all are absorbing that you have to be compassionate. When to be compassionate? How to be compassionate? When is it moral to be compassionate? When is it immoral to be compassionate? That we don't figure out. We just say we have to be compassionate. And Meshentzich, you're ashamed to say, this is outrageous. This shouldn't happen in the Jewish community. No, people are ashamed to say it. Where did they get that from? I'm not telling you where they got it from. They got it from the whole society in which we live. Now, Eschatoya Nimaskar Ayoyim, because I want you to understand this. I don't know how much of you could understand this because you're not exposed to these people, but I am. Why am I exposed to that? Because I'm exposed to a lot of Goyim that are trying to turn back America and bring it back to old time values and morality and family and religion. And they come talk to me, so I speak with them. They want to find out what the Torah really said, and it's really holding it a point I would tell my balabatim that 40, 50 years ago, these people would never be speaking to a yeshiva bacher. That's essentially what I am, is a yeshiva bacher. But now, the world is so far from them that I'm the closest one to them. I'm the closest one for them to speak. And it's not funny, Rabbi said. I mean, I was together with a group of them, so I said to one of them, you know, for me to be over here, it's like being on planet Mars. I mean, I never felt so uncomfortable in my life was together with them. I said, this is for me, for Mars. So he said to me, Rabbi, you might think that you're on Mars, but all those people out there think that you're the source of the morality that they're trying to find out. So why is that? Nobody would have spoken to Yeshiva Bacher in 1965 when I went to Yeshiva to find out what morality is. Because, you know, people were pretty moral. They still had a vestige of ideas. It didn't get so bad. I mean, the root was already there. The root was really even earlier philosophers who started up with this. But the 60s was the big turning point. But now, they feel so estranged, and there's no one in the world that they can talk to, that the closest one in their universe is Yeshiva Bacher. So they talk to him. That's what it is. It's a pelet de gazach. I'm always in the spoil. I always say to my balabatim, who am I? Who am I? I'm a composite picture of a Baron Cutler, the Alter von Slabodka, of a Kronglass, of Wutner, all the people that I learned when I was a kid, right? Everyone who I learned about, Blazigel Finkel, Yeruchim Lubavitz. Could you imagine that a guy from the university would come to Rabar and find out what morality is in the 1950s? But when they come to me, that's essentially what's happening. Essentially, what's happening is they're coming to Rabaran and the Alter von Slabodka, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, and Rabbi Shabbaisen. They know who I am. I go just like this, Rabbi Stein. Right? I don't take off my black hat for anybody. Right? I go with my beard and pants and I speak to them. They want to hear what does the Torah feel about this? I should explain it to them. Okay, so that's only for one reason. I didn't become any smarter than Rabaran. But they just became so dumb in the world that I'm the best for them to get. I'm the only person they can talk to. It's pili ploim. The experience is beyond belief to see that in today's society. All right. So these are very important yisayus. The self, and it's all about me. Is a big problem in all areas. In all areas, and we're all affected by it. So are yeshivas, so are moshes achinuch, so are the Jewish communities. This worship of the self is kferelach. So lately, it was bothering me a lot, so I called up the editor of Chayenu. I said, I have to write an article about what I spoke about. He said, go ahead, Rabbi. So I wrote it for him. It'll be, I don't know if any of you get Chayenu, it'll be in the next volume of Chayenu, because this is on my heart a lot, because I see it. So I'm going to finish off. I hope I didn't give you too much information here, Rabbi. Is it too confusing? No? I want to tell you a monyadik of art that I said in my shul. Shavuos afternoon, we have like a talk about Hashkafa. Okay, we accepted the Torah. We're going back into the world. Let's see how we apply Torah to our lives. That's what I speak about the second day of Shavuos. Let's see if we made a couple of Torah. So this is what I spoke about. I should be able to get it in by 10:30, and then everyone can have a wonderful day and think about all of these things. By Kabbalah's Torah, as you all know, the Medrash says, the heavens opened up, and the Klal Yisrael saw that the tens of thousands of Malachim had legions and degolim, and they deeply desired to have the same. So Hashem answered their prayer. It's a beautiful Midrash in there. Hashem granted their wish, and that's what the degolim are in Parshas Bamidbar. Parshas Bamidbar, with all the degolim dividing Klal Yisrael up into four legions, three shvatim in each one with their own degolim, that was a consequence of the Klal Yisrael asking for it. Now, this goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. Quite obviously, There's something about the golem that you need in order to be an Eved Hashem. Otherwise they wouldn't have wanted it. If this is what they beheld with the tens of thousands of malachim, that they had legions and they had malachim, then by definition, what they're asking for is something which is imperative and fundamental for the Klal Yisrael to keep the Torah. What is that? So if you take a look at the Bamidbar, who did we count in the legions? Kol Yitzit Sava B'Yisrael. The people who could go to the army. Wow. That's how you define Klal Yisrael, but who could go to the army? I mean, you all learned the Rashi. You all heard Parshas Bamidbar being lame. What's that supposed to mean? Like, that's how we define Klal Yisrael around the Beis HaMikdash by people, the people who could go to the war, go to the army. I mean, what's pshat? That's a simple pshat, Rabbi said. What's pshat? We won't get into the machlokes, the Ramban, but just let's make this concise. The pshat obviously is that there's something about legions and flags when you go to war that could be useful in Avodas Hashem. More than useful. It's fundamental. What is that? So, recently, someone handed me an article about this fellow who betrayed the United States and divulged all sorts of secrets that compromised the security of the United States. And the person who wrote this article was trying to figure out and answer a burning question. How could it be that the people, his comrades, view him as a hero, and the left in the United States views him as a hero? He's like a folk hero. This is a great thing to do. How could it be that we've come to a point in history where we could have soldiers in the United States that hate their own country and think it's a great thing to betray their country? How could that be? That was the burning issue of this article. And he gave two answers, both of which I've been teaching for years. That's why my Baal HaBos handed me the article. I'll only talk about one of them. Years ago, when you recruited someone to the army, the poster said, Uncle Sam needs you. When we went to the army, we felt that the United States was something bigger than me. There was something worth fighting for. Our country, democracy, freedom, but it wasn't about me. If you've been following the last 30 years, the message has changed because nobody is patriotic anymore. They recruit people into the army now by saying, be everyone who you could be. You'll get a free education. You'll have opportunities to get hired in medicine and high tech. The message is no longer join the army so that you could be part of American history and the vision of the United States. This is a good thing to speak about on July 4th, actually. I didn't. Shkocha practice. That's not what the message is about. The message is join the army for self-interest. Once you have an army made up of that, you could have people that hate the country. They hate the country. They went into the army only out of self-interest. And yes, you destroyed the army from within, is what he says. They were able to fill the quota that they needed to get recruits, but they destroyed the army from within. And of course he has it all down, chapter and verse, the videos which they show, when they change, how they change, and he says it's a result of that, which is absolutely true. So now I'm going to tell you something from the Polish rabbis. It's very deep. I know I'm giving you a lot of information, but this is very, very deep. The Mishnah of Pirkei Avos says, whoever's Isaac in Tzarchei Tzibur should be Mechaven L'Shem Shemayim. That means to say, any askin. It's not about me. It's not about my covet. It's not about my prestige. It's not about my power. It's about the Jewish people. That's why you're an askin. So what happens if I can't do things L'Shem Shemayim? I'm not such a big tzaddik. So what's going to be now? Huh? Got the problem? You got the problem? You want to do something for the city? You made that fund. You're not such a good tzaddik if you're doing l'shem shemayim. I'm not. So what's going to be then? So the Polish rebbes used to say in Yiddish, "Sizeish shver tzemainin l'shem shemayim, abruchach mizolmainin der zach nish zich." Rhymes in Hebrew, in Yiddish. It's very hard to mean l'shem shemayim, but at least when you do something, you should mean the issue, not yourself. That means to say, there's a cause. You're asking. The Mishnah really wants you to do it l'shem shemayim. But the fact that you can't do it l'shem shemayim does not give you the right to sink into the depths of self-interest. That's what the Polish rebbes were teaching. A person could be dedicated to the cause and know that I have a responsibility to the cause, something greater than me. And that's what the flags do for the army. Flags keep everybody focused on what we're all about. You're fighting for the flag. It's not you. There's no room for personal interest when you go to battle. The Klal Yisrael understood that standing by Har Sinai, they're very close to the Bnei Shalom. But the Bnei Shalom says, "And me, Tenis Levavim Zeliyirasi Kol Hayamim." The Eibushter Alein said, "Who's going to help? They should always be L'shem Shemayim." And the Klal Yisrael understood that. When they saw the Degolim, they said, "You know what? The Degolim keep us focused on the issue, so we should never sink to the depths of self-interest. We should always know what our focus is." Well, I remember when people meant Klal Yisrael. More and more in today's world, you see problems in the Jewish community because people are not so idealistic anymore. It's more about my yeshiva, my moysid, my thing, my... All of the chaykes comes from that. All it comes from that. Where did we lose our focus? That the Klal Yisrael is meant to be bringing Avodas Hashem and Kvod Shemayim to this world. My dear friends, you don't have to be such a tzaddik. You just have to remember what our flag is, that's all. And especially the outrageous involvement in the best type of gashmius the planet Earth could offer a human being, which is becoming the norm requirement for young Jewish frum people, is an expression of the self and forgetting who we are. As a matter of fact, they stole the flag and they're changing the colors. It's a very dangerous thing for Klal Yisrael. If we forget that our purpose in life is Kvod Shemayim, Torah and Avodah, Kiyum HaMitzvahs, educating our children to continue the golden chain from Har Sinai to Mashiach Tzikeinu. If we forget that, and we begin to think that there's more important focuses in life, and I must say, I am not trying to suggest that everybody go become poor. I'm a spalal every year of Rosh Chodesh like you, that a Klal Yisrael should be zeicha to Oishir v'kavod. And I mean it. I don't think we have to be as poor as the Jews were in Poland. I don't think that was such a great thing. We should be starving. But one thing, we should understand what it's all about. The biggest problem with Avodah Zarah was, I want it my way, and the Rabbeinu Shel Olam should give me what I want. It's really supposed to be man doing what Hashem wants. That's what we believe. So I was trying to explain to you about packing the courts, why it's the same thing. I don't think that you have to have so much derech eretz for the Constitution. I'm not, you know, I'm certainly not a constitutional scholar, you know. They always say pshat in the Constitution. I don't know if the pshat is right this way, the pshat is right that way. But there's something to be said about, even if you don't believe in God, there's something to be said about which conservative thought believes in, that we have a tradition of how to behave, and we should respect that tradition. Packing the court means to say, I want the Constitution to be what I want it to be. This has its roots in Avodah Zarah. This is where the roots come from. It's all part of the same problem. I want what I want, and I don't want to be told by anyone. By us, Baruch Hashem, it's not the Constitution telling us what to do. By us, it's the Rebbein Shalom telling us what to do. But the problem with redefining good and evil by what I think is good and evil, having compassion where I feel compassion without finding out the Torah's view of when it's moral to have compassion, what we said from the Chazanish. To lead your life totally forgetting what our mission is, just in self-interest, is very detrimental to Klal Yisrael. Very, very detrimental to Klal Yisrael. So the Baruch Hashem should help that. I hope that the few things I shared with you were meaningful and you'll take something away from here and think about it. And if all of us together think about this, I think all of us will be zeicha to raise our children, to be able to eat, and all of us together will be zeicha to see Mashiach tikenu v'meir v'meinu. Amen. Amen.